Oh, very good. So the format of today's topic is going to be a little different. You guys are not actually the audience. I'm going to be speaking to myself. And if you pick up anything along the way, then great. Otherwise, you can just hold me accountable to what I'm trying to teach myself. But the topic today is going to be on the phrase in Scripture, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Let's open in a word of prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word. Lord, I thank you that it is living and powerful and active, and God, that it is searching out the things in each of us, that it pierces us where it needs to pierce, and it encourages us where it needs to encourage. Lord, I ask that we would receive these things from you in love, God, and that we would challenge ourselves to be good stewards of the time and resources that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
So, redeeming the time, I actually gave a similar talk at the Boys to Men conference thing there, and I've changed it up a little bit, but again, I was kind of speaking to myself there. But there's two places in Scripture where it uses the phrase redeeming the time, Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5. And in each case, the word is the same. It's this ugzagorazo or something, however it's pronounced. But I like the definition that my Bible Works dictionary thing had. And the phrase that it used, or the definition it used, it says, it means to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. Interesting. So, buying time by good works and zeal. The idea that we're claiming it for our own, we're not wasting it. So why do we redeem time? Why isn't it redeeming, you know, other things, money and redeeming, you know, thoughts? And certainly there's an aspect of it, but he says redeeming the time twice. Well, first of all, time is something that you have a limited quantity of. There was a recent study done, and 10 out of every 10 people will eventually die. So that, or be translated, should the Lord come back here soon. But time is something that once spent cannot be regained. Time is something that you have no choice but to spend. It's kind of like a hole in your pocket. If you decide, I'm going to save time. In fact, that phrase, I'm going to save time, is an oxymoron. It just doesn't make sense. Time goes whether you spend it or not, right? You can make good use of time, but you can never save time. And time is something that we're going to have to give account for, our usage of time. So in order for us to consider what it would mean for us to redeem time, we need to consider who we are, as well as whose we are, and what system that we operate under. So if you turn to Matthew 25:14-19, I'm actually reading the first part of this parable, because it's really the first part that really stands out in terms of stewardship. So it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto everyone he gave unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So that's where we're going to drop off on that. There's a few things I want to point out about this. First of all, they were the master's goods. They belonged to the master. He entrusted those goods to the servants. They were never the servants' goods. Okay? The goods were given based on each man's ability. Okay? And number 3, the gain that was realized was a function of how much was given. Do you know, continuing on with that parable, he didn't berate the guy that had 2 for not making the same gain as the guy who made 5. There is an expectation that to whom much is given, much is expected. And so the resources and the time that the Lord has provided to you, whether it be much time, whether it be, you know, greatly profitable in terms of the impact you can have, or very minor, the Lord is going to hold each of us account to that resource that he has given to us. And we see that in Luke 12:48, where we read that a little bit earlier. It said, for unto whom much is given, of whom much shall be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So the question I want to ask ourselves is, are we a steward? Okay, we saw this as a parable of stewards. Are we stewards? Well, I want to assert that our time does not belong to ourselves. And in fact, how we treat and use our time is largely dependent on who we think our time belongs to. See, even for unbelievers, they don't own their time. As we saw in Ephesians 2, the passage there, it said that there is a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, unbelievers think that they're free. However, all they can do is serve their flesh. They have no other option other than to serve their flesh. And when we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, now we have the capacity to serve the Lord with our time. Unbelievers have no capacity other than to serve their flesh. So all of a sudden, even though now we are stewards, we have so much more freedom than those who are unbelievers, because now we have the option of which master we're going to serve moment by moment. So, in contrast to unbelievers, Christians have been bought with a price. We see in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, which we also read, it says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So if I don't belong to myself, then my time does not belong to me either. And so then I have to ask myself the question, how are you going to spend the time that belongs to somebody else? So God considers our time very precious and to be used in accordance with his will. Psalm 90, which was the last passage that we read together, Psalm 90, 10 through 12, says, "The days of our year are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So there is a connection there between wisdom and learning to number our days. So given that this is God's time, we must look to him concerning how to use it, just like the stewards were expected to make gain of the talents that the master had given them. So we need to look to God to determine how we need to direct our time and use of our lives. So we typically don't have trouble distinguishing between evil things and righteous things. When we fill our calendars, the problem is that we often have a hard time distinguishing between those things that are lawful and acceptable and those things that are the best things. So I'll give you an example here. I think William McDonald used this example and I liked it. Imagine that up here I had two piles of money. I had a big pile of $1 bills, and over here I had a big pile of $5 bills. And each of you were given a bucket, and one at a time, you had 1 minute to run up here and start filling your bucket with money. May I ask you, which pile would you go to? The $5 bills, right? Does that mean that the $1 bills are bad? No. It just means that in contrast, the $5 bills are five times more worthy than the $1 bills, right? And in the same vein, it's not often that we struggle with, oh, am I going to do this evil thing or am I going to do this good thing? It's more like, am I going to spend my time doing $1 bill kind of activity or am I going to spend my time doing $5 bill kind of activity? So knowing that we have limited time and that our time belongs to another and that our time is precious to God, it's important for us to know how the Lord would have us spend his time. So now what? Well, have you guys ever heard somebody talking about vision or vision statements? You a lot of times see companies have, here's our vision statement, and they've got, you know, these 6 points. And those vision statements, the purpose is to guide their behavior with their customers and in the industry and those kinds of things. So really it just means having forward-looking goals that are really constraining you, right? So vision implies sight. And it allows you to see where you're going because, you know, without goals, planning is pointless because you have no idea where you're going. If you aim at something, you're certain to hit it. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish, but that he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The idea of vision really isn't a difficult theological concept. In fact, the world has a very firm understanding of planning and vision. They just apply it to earthly things, as we see companies with vision statements. My company, Microsoft, we're very, very structured in terms of here's milestones and this is what you need to accomplish, and there's regular checkpoints with my manager, and oh, we've got to change the schedule now because this thing popped up, and everything is very, very constrained. There's a lot of creativity in that constraint, but everything needs to go towards the goal that is set forth, towards the vision, because the goal is to ship a product, right? And so we see here that the world is very vision-oriented, very goal-oriented, very structured, right? So, and one thing I find very interesting is that sometimes great ideas that come up won't even fit into the schedule, and so therefore those things are postponed. And we actually see that sometimes even in our Christian life, where there's some great opportunity for ministry where it's like, oh God, I really want to do this, I really want you to send me over to this mission field, or I want to start up this, this, and this, and it seems like God is saying no, 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 no. It doesn't mean necessarily that it's bad, but it may not actually lead you to where God would have you right now, and so he postpones that for another time, or maybe for somebody else. A great example would be David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but God said, no, it's going to be your son, right? So it wasn't that the thing that God said, this does not fit into my plan for you and your schedule. It doesn't mean it's necessarily a bad thing, but we have to leave those things off to the Lord. So, do we have a vision? Given that we're employed by a new by new birth as a son and an heir and a steward in the kingdom of God, we've been bought with a price and we're not our own. So understanding this then, ask yourself or ask myself the following questions when trying to determine what we're going to do with our time. So, what should you be trying to accomplish both now and the future for yourself? In terms of your own spiritual growth. How about for your spouse or in preparation for a spouse? You know that those who are not married here yet, did you know you can actually do things now to prepare yourself for that time? So that it's not like, oh, now I'm married, now I've got to start preparing myself to be married. Not at all. How about for your children or in preparation for children? You know there's things that you can learn and grow in now that you can apply your time to now so that when you have children, you know God what God would have to, I remember, who was it? Hannah, I think, in the Old Testament, when they found out that they were going to have a son, the father said, how shall we order the child? How shall we bring him up? Remember? I can't remember the passage, but it just popped into my head. I didn't have that on my notes. That's the improv. Doesn't work out sometimes. But anyways, it was interesting. Like, they found out they were going to have a child, and right there, they're like, how are we going to raise it? How? Tell us, angel who's declaring this thing, how would you have us do this? They didn't wait until the child was actually there. There was this idea that I want to prepare myself so when the child comes, I know how I'm supposed to train and raise this child up. How about for your future vocation? Okay, for those younger who don't have jobs yet, what vocations would enable you to fulfill your other expectations on your time? For example, if you're away all the time, it's going to be very difficult to disciple your family, right? How are you going to provide for your family? How are you going to afford a house, apartment, a car, etc.? What is your biblical understanding of debt? And how are your plans in agreement or disagreement with this? See, these are all things that we can actually be working on before we actually hit those points so that when we get there, we're not floundering trying to figure out what God would have us do. How are you ministering to the body of Christ, either right now or in preparation for that? Have you determined and developed what your spiritual gifts are? These are, again, things that we can be doing, filling our time up with now. How are you fulfilling your part of the Great Commission? Because it's not, once you become ordained and sent by a body over, then proclaim. It says, as you're going into all the world, preach the gospel. This is something we should all be spending our time with. So where do we get answers for these questions? First, vision must come from the Bible and be based on biblical principles. It's important to revisit your vision often with your wife if you're married to see if adjustments are necessary, okay? Because it's going to be a growing process. The other thing is, how do you determine success in your goals? If you have a goal, okay, if Jonathan says, I'm going to build an outbuilding, the way he measures is if, you know, 6 months down the line, there's a finished outbuilding, right? If we go and set goals that we cannot measure, we don't know when we arrive, right? So we need to be very concrete in defining what our visions are, because we want to be able to arrive there and say, yes, now I've arrived there, now what's next? What's my next vision? Let's continue this growth. So if you can't measure it, you will not know if adjustments are necessary. So that's quite a list of questions, and I'm quite sure you guys can probably come up with more and better ones than I did, but how do we keep this straight? And this is where I really struggle. First is learn to be organized. It doesn't work to chalk it up to a personality thing, like I don't like to keep lists and organize things. Really, we need to call it what it is. Is it laziness or lack of diligence, lack of steadfastness, lack of singleness of mind? And my failing personally is that busyness is not the same as effectiveness. Okay, I accomplish a whole bunch of things with little to no value, and I neglect the things that are of great value. It's very easy for me to fill my days doing little things, but I've totally neglected my wife or my children. I've put off ministering to this person down the road that has needs, right? Those are the things we often do. We think that busyness means effectiveness, and it really doesn't. So, how should we fill our time? Well, first of all, I want to use an example I heard many years ago, which I think is profitable. And you guys may have heard it too. Imagine that I have a jar, and I've got a pile of big rocks, and then I've got a pile of pebbles, and then I have a pile of sand. Right? If I went and put the sand in first, and then I put the pebbles in, and then tried to fit the big rocks in, it wouldn't fit. Right? Because the big rocks can't push their way down through the sand. However, if I reversed it, and I took the big rocks and I put them in the jar, and then put the pebbles would kind of shift around the big rocks, and then I pour the sand in, the sand would shift around the pebbles and the big rocks, and all of a sudden things that did not fit, when I put them in the reverse order, all of a sudden fit. And so I want to kind of take that analogy and use it to describe three different things that can fill our time. The first one, the rocks, I'm going to call the unnegotiable items. Okay? So the first one is personal Bible study and prayer. Psalm 119, 10 through 11 said, "With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The second non-negotiable item is church functions. We see in Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers." We see apostles' doctrine means the teaching, admonishing from the scriptures, Bible study together collectively. We talk about fellowship being spending valuable time with the church body. This doesn't mean just going and, you know, shooting hoops together. The idea is that their iron is sharpening iron, right? So a brother sharpens the countenance of his brother there. But there's a sense of getting involved in each other's lives. At the men's meeting, they did a great job of trying to differentiate this between the hanging out concept and true fellowship. Okay, we're really getting involved in each other's life and encouraging and admonishing one another. The breaking of bread, which is something we hold very dear here. This is an excellent rehoming device as it returns our attention to Christ, who is our life, our center, and our focus. And the last one is prayer. We talked about personal prayer, but the Acts 2:42 is talking about corporate prayer because they continued steadfastly in this. So really, churches should find it a shame that their prayer meetings are not as well attended as their Sunday service. And that we've been in churches in the past before where, you know, if there's 100 people in church prayer night, there's 100 people there. And we've gone to other places where if there's 100 people there on Sunday, there's 2 people on Wednesday. But this is something that these are things that are clearly set forth in Scripture, and these things should be the non-negotiable items unless somebody is dying. You know, really, when it comes down to it, I know these things are difficult for us, but that's the testimony of Scripture. Number three, and this is another one that I really struggle with, family Bible time and discipling. You know, a friend once said, when you get married and start having children, it's too late to determine what you're going to be when you grow up. Right? You're going to be a parent for the next 20 plus years. You're going to be dedicated to discipling your children. That is your life. Okay? Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We often consider the negative aspects of this verse, but ignore the positive ones, the nurture and admonition. That scripture does not say, every once in a while, nurture and admonish your children, right? The famous Old Testament passage about teaching your children, Deuteronomy 6:4-9, which shows us the character of the discipling of our children. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." I don't get a sense here where this is an occasional thing. You know, it's like everywhere you go is like scripture, and not saying that you guys should wallpaper your house with, you know, this. I mean, maybe that's what the Lord would have you do. But the idea is that this is something that is of primary importance in the life of a believer. It's a non-negotiable item, you know. So that's family Bible time and discipling, which should be an ongoing, continual process. How about this one? This is one of my worst ones. Bible time with my wife. Did you guys know that it is that the wife's spiritual growth is the husband's responsibility? Ouch. That hurts. Let's look at it. Ephesians 5:25-31. Ephesians 5:25-31. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Okay? Listen to this. "So ought men to love their wives as their own body." In the same way that Christ loved the church by cleansing it, by sanctifying it, by washing it through the word, in the same manner men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. "He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two will be one flesh." That's something I often fail at. My wife and I will sometimes talk about things, but I often look at it from a peer aspect. But before God, her spiritual growth and well-being is my responsibility. In the same way that the church's spiritual well-being and growth is Christ's responsibility. So what does that mean? Well, if this is a non-negotiable item, David Sterling, you need to dedicate time in your schedule to disciple your wife. Okay, whether it be reading through the Bible with her, whether it be, you know, pushing her like devotional books that will help her and talking with her on it, you know, sitting down talking about spiritual things, that's something that should be part of our regular schedule. How about this? 5, relationship time with your wife. 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So the Lord would have us be a student, and let the subject be your wife, and the teacher be Scripture. So God wants us to grow in knowledge concerning your wife and where her strengths and weaknesses are. If you don't spend time with her, you're not going to know where her strengths and weaknesses are, right? The goal is, okay, I'm looking at my wife. I'm seeing where her strengths and weaknesses. I see where she needs some encouragement and edification. I see places where maybe she needs to grow as a believer. I need to be intentional about creating the circumstances and structuring our lives to get her from point A to point B. That's my responsibility as a husband. Now, I'm being rough on the husbands because I'm not a wife, so I can only talk as a husband, right? So we need to understand her needs according to Scripture. We need to communicate with her in a loving, godly manner. How does Christ communicate with the church? Well, he admonishes them when necessary, but his whole goal is to build up and encourage and strengthen the church, right? Never to tear down the church. The Lord does not tear down his bride. This does not mean allowing your wife to walk all over you any more than it means that Christ allows the church to walk all over him and direct his actions, right? But God's response to the church is always one of encouragement and growth, and sometimes that necessitates rebuke. Wives need time to talk with their husbands. We've seen this, you know, on the Tuesday night things, our sessions there. But learn to listen to them. Pay attention. Focus your eyes on your wife. Don't always try to fix their problems, right? Right? Sometimes they simply need to be heard. Wives need to know that they're a priority in our lives. Can you imagine what it'd be like for the church if we didn't think we were a priority in God's eyes? That'd be very, very, very disheartening, wouldn't it? And the other thing, too, is don't feign it. Make it so. You know? Desire the things that the Lord would have us desire. And if you have to feign it, then pray that God would change your heart. Because it's sin. Let's just call it what it is. It's sin if we do not want to take the responsibility that God puts before us. Okay, so those were the rocks, the large rocks to fill up. Now let's talk about the pebbles, which I would term the necessary fillers. Okay, here's a great one, work. Okay, work is a necessary filler, right? We have to put food on the table. It's a man's responsibility to provide for his household. The Bible, there's many verses talking about this, that God created man for work, and a man who does not provide for his house is worse than an unbeliever. Just understand that work is a means to an end. It's not the end. Okay, man does not exist solely for the purpose of work. Now, when you get home, I can't remember who said this, but I really like this idea. When you get home from your work, that's when your real job begins, of discipling your wife and children, right? A lot of times we get this idea that men have, you know, we go to work and we work hard and we're really tired at the end of the day, and so we deserve time to unwind and sit down and relax and stuff. Well, the thing is that if we're not accomplishing the things that are set out as really these non-negotiable items, we're failing, right? And so I think it's very important for us to say, okay, I need to fix my schedule somehow so that I can provide for my family and I can tick off every single one of these items that God says is my responsibility as a husband and father. And if we dedicate ourselves to this, God will always work our schedule out so we can do the things that are required. What happens is we fill our schedule with so many things that God does not require that there's not enough time in there to do the things He does require. So this is really important for us to step back and say, what is my day filled with? And how does God view these things? Let me eradicate everything that does not directly meet His purpose, fill the time with the things of His purpose, and then allow God to fill in the remaining parts, right? So we talked about work there. Let's see. So what happens if your work interferes with the unnegotiable items we talked about? Well, one thing is scheduling. A great example is, let's say, for instance, if a building inspector is coming at 7 in the morning and that just happens to be right when family Bible time is, well, either move it a little earlier, 30 minutes earlier, or then do it after the inspector comes, or do it at night or something. There's things that can be done to arrange your schedule so that the non-negotiable items get executed, right? But you have to be intentional about it. The easiest thing for me to do is, oh, Bible studies in the morning. Oh, no, an inspector came. Oh, no, and now the inspector's gone. I've got to work. And, oh, no, now it's dinner time. And now it's this. And then all of a sudden the kids are in bed. Oh, it's too late to have Bible study time now. You know, that's what happens, is that I'm not intentional about it because I don't care enough about the big items to make it a priority. That's the truth. And it should be a shame to us when we allow that to happen. So here's another thing. If your work interferes in such a way that you cannot accomplish the things that you have to accomplish, you should prayerfully consider a change of vocation. That's a really hard thing, but it's the truth. If we cannot do the things that God would have us to do because our job continually gets in the way, go work at the food line. You know, do whatever in the world you have to be able to accomplish the things that God wants, right? Because our priorities get all mixed up, and we put the things that are not as important above the things that are important, and then we wonder why there's not enough time. God will always enable you. If you are obedient, God will always enable you to do the things that you're supposed to do as long as you are a good steward of what God has given you. So we talked about work. How about broken water pipes, house and car maintenance, bills and taxes, and all those kinds of things? Those are necessary fillers. I have to do my taxes every year. It's something I really can't stand. But one thing, you know, I tend to not want to outsource anything. I like fixing houses. I like doing things. But sometimes I can do so much of that it, again, pushes out the important things. Sometimes you just got to learn how to outsource. You have to say, you know what? My time here, this 3 hours it's going to take me to fix this, it would be better for me to spend that time with my family and dedicate some money to get this guy to fix my water heater. Even though I know I can do it and I can do it cheaper, my time would be better spent in more eternal matters than this. It doesn't mean always that's the case, but you have to be intentional about that. You got to make the decision that, yes, I am going to outsource these things. Now, here's something that's interesting, though. There will be times where there's these necessary items that you can't outsource for one reason or another, but they can actually be turned into valuable activity. I'll give you an example. Let's say, for instance, a water pipe breaks underneath my house. What happens if I take one of my children down onto the house with me and I teach them to fix the water pipe and I'm having fellowship time with them and encouraging them and being a father to them during that time? I have now taken something that was a necessary, that was a pebble, and turned it into a rock. Because I elevated it, because I took the discipleship thing, the thing that I'm supposed to be constantly discipling and encouraging my children, I'm like, you know what? I can put these things together. And now I can go fix a water pipe with my kid, and I killed two birds with one stone. Yay! Right? It gets you excited when you can do these things. What if you don't have kids? Well, how about a neighbor child? You know, a kid that's growing up in a really, you know, bad home or something. Why not go and say, hey, you know, I'm going to be working under my house. Why don't you come over? We'll have lunch and you know, I'll teach you how to fix some pipes into the house. Another discipling opportunity, right? So pebble activity can be increased in value by adding ministry value to it. Some other necessary fillers, you know, education, music, art. These things are definitely, you know, things that are valuable to us. But again, they should not take the place of the rocks in our life. So some examples in my own life of things that are good, but I just don't have the time to do. Greek and Hebrew. I really want to study. I love the languages, biblical languages. I've tried. I just can't fit it in my schedule. And so it's like at some point I just say, you know what? This is not the time for now. Until I either become more disciplined with my time or some time frees up, I'm just going to have to put this on the back burner. Because family Bible time is more important than me getting up and learning Greek. It just is. I'd love to get my contractor's license. I don't know why. It's not like but it's something that would excite me going through that whole thing and being able to say, yeah, I got my contractor's license. But again, I just don't have the time for it right now. Fixing up additional houses. I'd love to buy another house and fix it up on the side. It's just not fitting in the schedule right now. I'd love to build some furniture. Same kind of thing. See, it's not that these things necessarily are bad, but as I've analyzed my time and my execution of time, they just don't fit into the time right now. And so I push them off, right? That's what I should be doing. Now, we talked about pebbles to fill in the time. Now let's talk about sand, okay? These things are not necessities, but I would describe them as niceties, okay? Sports is an example. There's nothing wrong with sports, right? But how does sports gear up against a job? Well, of course, a job is going to be more important. Broken water pipe is going to be more important. Sports are something that's enjoyable to go into, but you know, certainly not something that is necessarily eternal. However, just like the pebble activity, sand activity can be increased in value by the conversations you engage in, the individuals you play with, and those kinds of things. But it requires active, intentional, and intelligent involvement, not passive involvement. So, great example. You know, I remember when we lived out in Tennessee, they would, kind of out in the podunk, you know, hills of Tennessee, they would regularly get people from the community. They lived kind of in this Amish community. But they would get people from the community come over, and they'd have this big volleyball, you know, game kind of thing where they'd probably have 30, 40 people over there. But the reason that they did it is it gave them an opportunity to witness about the Lord and to build relationships and to encourage. And then all of a sudden they've taken sand activity and increased its value tenfold so that they're actually able to have fun at the same time that they're ministering, right? Passive activity would be like, oh, let's go play volleyball, and bang, 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 and then you go back in, and it's like, okay, what did I accomplish? Again, it's not that sports are bad, but we have a limited amount of time. We need to try to fill it with those things that are of value. So what about entertainment? Is there anything wrong with pleasure or diversion or amusement? Well, honestly, it depends on what we find pleasurable, diverting, or amusing, right? So pleasure can be found in a relationship with wife, children, and the church. Pleasure can be found in appreciating God's handiwork, either in creation or in the lives of others. So people that really enjoy sciences and stuff, they get great appreciation of the things of the Lord. Pleasure can be found in a job well done. Pleasure can be found in ministering to others. Could the problem be that we don't enjoy what God has in store for us and that our entertainment is an opportunity to walk after the flesh? Honestly, that is what often happens to me. Why is it that the things I want to spend my time on are things that serve my flesh? That's really what it boils down to. It's not that the things in and of themselves are necessarily wrong, but I'm not doing it out of a love for the Lord. I'm not doing it as a steward of the Lord's time. I'm doing it because I want to do it. Right? So how about some time wasters? Now, before I get into these, I want to say something. I am not setting down a New Testament law for you guys. Okay? If God wanted a schedule for us, 9 o'clock, you do this, do that, he very well could have done that. He certainly did in the Old Testament in terms of item after item after item. I'm going to say things that have helped me. But as Scripture says, let each be convinced in his own mind. You take these things, you go before the Lord. The time that he has given you, you are a steward of that before God. And so what I may look and say, you know, this is a good usage of my time, you may look at Scripture and be convinced that something is totally different. But let each be convinced in his own mind. What I mean by that is, you cannot please the Lord by saying, I am going to do it without consideration of whether the Lord wants me to do it or not. If you just do it because you want to do it, there's nothing pleasing in that, because that is not of faith. Somebody who's in faith says, yes, I've studied this, I see how God would want me to, you know, do things in Scripture, and therefore I find this to be profitable and I engage in it. Praise the Lord. That's great. Do it. Absolutely. Right? So one of the things we did in terms of helping with our time, we did about 10, 12, 15 years ago, I can't even remember, we got rid of our TV. You know? Again, is TV necessarily evil? No. But what I found is spending 2 or 3 or 4 hours a night sitting in front of the beast, as they call it, was not profitable usage of my time. There were so many other things. In fact, now, I don't know how I got things accomplished. I still can't get all the things accomplished, and I still don't sit there in front of the TV hours on end. But not only is it a waste of time, but typically the TV is filling your mind with garbage, because the individuals who are putting on these programs have an agenda. It's a liberal agenda. And in fact, you may not realize it, but if you've stopped watching TV for years and then you see it, it's amazing how vile it has become, really. So again, that is something for you guys to consider before the Lord. Is this a good thing to have? Is it not? Again, I'm not declaring what you should do or should not do, but seriously consider that. See, how is this enabling me to fulfill my roles before the Lord? Is God pleased with it? And then, based on Scripture, make your judgment call as to what you should do. Number two, internet surfing. I work for Microsoft. So that's like, oh, what, you're talking about the internet? That's terrible. Honestly, computers are excellent tools, but they're horrible companions. So online chatting, social networking, and those things, you know how many people that we know spend like half of their day posting 700 posts on Facebook? I mean, I'm just picking a number out there, but when you see posting after posting after posting after posting after posting, it's like, don't these guys have kids at home? How are they ministering to that when they're spending hours and hours doing these kinds of things? Again, the internet's a great tool, but a horrible companion. Video games. I, growing up, spent hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours doing video games, role-playing games, all these kinds of things. not only were some of the games I was playing filth in terms of demons and warlords and people, you know, slayings and all those kinds of things, but how much time did I waste doing those kinds of things? Again, are video games evil? Not necessarily. But that's something you've got to weigh before the Lord. How am I going to fill my time? So, in summary here, we will find time to do those things that are important to us. We will. So, how many meals have you guys missed in the last year? Really, I mean, you think about it. You have a crazy busy day and you're running about, but you always have to find time to go pick up something, right? It's because it's important to us. So our time is our own. I'm sorry, our time is not our own. We belong to the Lord. And Scripture says that His ways are not grievous or unpleasant. See, the Lord, if we could understand, if we could by faith grab hold of the truth that God's ways are the best ways, and that is the absolute most pleasant thing we could do with our time, and we truly by faith walked in light of that, we would have the best, most pleasant, most not meaning no tribulation and those kinds of things, but the joy that we would have walking in the will of our Father would surpass any kind of joy that the earth could ever give us through appealing to our flesh. That's a testimony of Scripture, right? So that, you know, based on that, the Lord would have us to walk after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. Walking in faith, doing those things which are out of faith, rather than walking in our flesh. We must be in Scripture to understand how the Lord desires us to spend our time. You cannot go and say, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do, and then not spend any time in Scripture, because that's where we see God's will, right? Number four, and this is the most difficult one, be honest with yourself. Be able to identify those things that are serving the flesh and those things that are serving the Spirit. You know how easy it is to become defensive when somebody is like, you know, this is really wasting a lot of time. No, it's not. I'm ministering to somebody somehow through this. And how many times we're not even honest with ourselves? You know, be able to be honest with yourself and say, okay, Lord, I love this thing that is wasting my time. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but I'm not accomplishing A, B, and C from things that are clearly in Scripture that I should be doing. Let me identify those things that I need to move out of my schedule so that I can put A, B, and C back into my schedule. And lastly, be diligent about coming up with a plan, executing on that plan, and be willing to revise the plan as the Lord leads. Be orderly. Be structured. Determine what's going to fill your day, and then do it. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. I just thank you for their desire to please you. God, I just ask that they would be able to honestly take stock of their hours during the day, that all of us would, and we would seek to do those things that are pleasing to you. I ask that they would know that this comes from a heart of love, Lord, and that they would not be bothered by what I said, God, but that they would just weigh these things before you and grow thereby. I ask that you would help us to keep accountable to each other for seeking out your will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.